Our Father in heaven, we gather again now thanking you for making this day. Thank you for granting us such a great salvation in the Lord Jesus. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who applies that salvation to our life in many wonderful ways. And as we look at that this morning, we pray that we would grow in our understanding and grow in the application of the truths that we'll see about His work in us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. We were looking at the Holy Spirit, and particularly now His works, what He has done and what He does do. This morning, our focus is on the Holy Spirit transforming God's people. There was a bestseller titled, Why Me, God?, that was written back in the 80s. Let me give you a little background about that book. It was based on an actual event that happened in which a beautiful woman was in a terrible car accident with a drunk driver. And she was pregnant. And she got thrown through the windshield and the bottom half of her face was cut off. And she lost the child. Her name was Leola May Harmon. And it happened in Alaska in 1968. She was in the Air Force. And the surgeon that was there did what he could to help her immediately. But during her recovery, her husband asked for a divorce because he just couldn't handle the way she looked. He didn't want to be married to a deformed woman. Fortunately for her, her doctor, by the name of James Stallings, was a pioneer in plastic surgery. And he was willing to try some new things in an effort to get his patient her life back. And they ended up in Des Moines, Iowa. And he did approximately 40 surgeries on her. Not only did he restore her former beauty, but he fell in love with her. And they were married in 1971. Sadly, the honeymoon didn't last long. They were divorced in 1976. This doctor got Guillain-Barré syndrome and lost his ability to do surgery and shot himself, killed himself. And she died of a viral infection about 10 years after that. But I thought that was an interesting story to set this up, because here we are, deformed by the fall. And Adam doesn't want us anymore. But the God of heaven sent a person into this world who loved us. He also sent a surgeon into this world to do a work on us, to transform us. Sometimes we may not think He's doing a very good job, but believe me, when He's done, you're going to be beautiful. And He's going to live for it. It's a real challenge, isn't it, Bill? And the wonderful thing is this surgeon and the one to whom we will be related is for eternity. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. And it's a true story as well. The redemptive history of the Bible tells a much more amazing development through creation, fall, redemption, and the glorification of mankind by the living God. Redemptive history. Let's begin at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The pinnacle, the climax of the creation. The sixth day. The couple that started the campus ministry I worked with when they went before the mission board for examination, They were examined doctrinally, and one of the questions they asked Hal, the husband, was, do you believe God created the world in 7 literal days? And he said, yes. And they asked his wife, Patty, do you believe God created the world in 7 literal days? She says, no. And Hal just kind of dropped his mouth, and they asked, well, what do you mean? Well, he created it in 6 literal days, and he rested on the 7th. They didn't ask her any more questions. 6th day, verse 26, chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man or mankind in our image, after our likeness. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen Adam and Eve before the fall? She would have won Miss Universe hands down. She was the only one. But she would have still won it. And he would have won Mr. Universe. And he was the only one, but they were magnificent beings, made in the image and likeness of God. But we all know something happened in Genesis 3. They fell. And something that I don't know if you've ever thought of, but in verse 7 it says, then the eyes of both were open and they knew they were naked. Don't think of that simply as a physical condition, that they realize, hey, we don't have any clothes on. That's not what's in view here. When it says they were naked, they had lost something. They had lost the created righteousness that God had given to them, and they were now disfigured, and they tried to cover that up. Well, from the fall came redemption, and God promised that immediately, talking about the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. But he continued to unfold that all through the Old Testament. And I call it phase one. You'll see why in a moment. Isaiah chapter 52. We're familiar with probably chapter 53, but there's a few verses that precede chapter 53 that are part of the paragraph. And I want you to notice particularly verse 14 of chapter 52. He says, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. When Jesus was given to Pilate, Pilate had him whipped with it's called a cat of nine tails. And what they did to make it excruciating, they would take broken pieces of glass and metal and pound it into the leather strips so that when they hit the person, it would dig into their flesh and then they'd yank it out and his back would end up just being ribbons. Plus the fact of the thorn crown down his face with blood running down his face, being nailed to a cross. I think this passage is significant, in that this should be you and me. And apart from Christ, this is you and me. Disfigured, marred. Chapter 53, verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. No beauty that we should desire him. Think of Lola Mae Harmon. And until all of her surgery was finished, she had to go out in public. I don't know if she wore a veil, but you can imagine people looking at her and saying, oh, how ugly. How sad. Well, that's what Jesus did in our behalf. Notice also verses 4 and 5. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Phase one of redemption, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, was he took upon himself our fallenness and all that pertains to it, all the ugliness that sin does to us. He took upon himself. That's phase one. Redemption phase two. It's described in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ took our sin to transform our life, the life of his church, made up of previously disfigured people that he seeks to remove from us all spot, wrinkle, any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. That's redemption, phase number two, being applied to our life. And finally, glorification, Romans chapter 8. We come back to the principle of the image that Adam lost. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that neat? God's intent in redemptive history is to take fallen humanity, and out of that fallen humanity to take a people, give them to his Son dies for them, and the Holy Spirit does the recreating of them. That's described in verse 3. It says, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So when God's done with redemptive history, you and I in Christ are going to be beautiful beyond imagination. Glorified. Well, that's redemptive history. And we're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and His works. And today we're going to consider the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in phase two leading to glorification. The transforming of the people of God in Christ. We need to understand that becoming a Christian is more than being forgiven. It really is. And a lot of people, when they become a Christian, that's basically the only thing that crosses their mind. It's, okay, I'm forgiven, I've got eternal life. That's just the start, folks, of what God wants to do for us and what He does do for us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Being a Christian involves the whole transformation of your life in time for eternity. And not only does the Holy Spirit regenerate you, not only does He indwell you, not only does He fill you, He also transforms you. Yeah. Incremental. Remember Lola Mae Harmon. She had 40 surgeries to get her back to a beautiful condition. And it takes God a long time in us. The elements of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We're going to spend most of our time just on this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, and we all, that doesn't mean he's from the south. He literally means it. We all. Okay. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The elements of our transformation. The we all. That's universal for all the regenerated. It's not universal for all mankind. And it's not limited only to preachers and missionaries. It's all of God's people. We all. Look back at chapter 3, verse 3. He says, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. We all, every single Christian is going to go through this transformation process. And I've told you something just to remember. Christian life is either hard or harder. And the transformation process, John, is hard. But it can be harder. If we resist what he's seeking to do, it's going to be harder, but it's still going to get done. We all, with unveiled face, if you connect the context, he's talking about a time when Moses went up on the mountain and was in God's presence for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down and they couldn't stand to look at his face because it just shone. And he had to wear a veil on his face until that glory faded away. And he says, that veil still remains over the face of the Jews. They can't see the glory of God until that veil is removed. We all, with unveiled face, without restriction. That's me. The legal bondage that held us holds us no longer. The human unalterable condition is no longer unalterable. It's amazing how people try to clean up their lives. You can't do it, at least before a holy God. Your condition naturally is unalterable. But it isn't any longer if you have been regenerated. Look at verse 17. He says, now the Spirit, or the Lord, is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom from the bondage of the law. Freedom from the bondage of your sin. You don't have to sin anymore. That doesn't mean you won't. It just simply means you don't have to. You're not obligated to sin any longer. Unveiled face without restriction. Beholding the glory of the Lord. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. I suggest the idea there is focus. Focus. Now, I haven't seen God's face yet, have you? I haven't really seen the glory of God yet, have you? But I've seen something that shows me the glory of God. It's right in here. Remember when we studied the book of James, he talks about the Word as being a mirror. And we look into this, and the more you focus on what God says He is and what God says He's doing in Christ and by His Spirit, that's part of this transformation process, is He wants to get you into the Word that you can behold His glory as much as is possible this side of the ultimate. Let me go back one. Stick there a little bit longer. Looking in a mirror, it's a continuous activity. You don't look in the mirror once and then never look in it again. And it doesn't really do you any good to look in the mirror once a week. You understand what I'm saying? If you're like most people, we look in the mirror at least once a day, if not more. Especially if somebody points something out. And you're going to go back and look in the mirror again. That's the human responsibility. Who's doing the beholding? We are. Our human responsibility is to focus on the mirror of the Word of God, to see His glory. And what is seen when you look into this? Sadly, some people only see their ugliness. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking in the mirror and saying, oops, I forgot to wipe that off, or I forgot to wash that off. But you're looking in the mirror not for the purpose to see your ugliness, but to see it being transformed. I think we need to remember that when we come to the Scriptures. I am a sinner. And when I look into the Word of God, I can see that. And the Spirit of God is going to convict me about what I see in the mirror. But it's not for the purpose of just sending me away discouraged that I'm still a sinner. The purpose of looking into the Word of God is to see someone standing next to me in the mirror that I'm being conformed to. The Bible calls, well, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church that is at Corinth, with all the saints. He is not writing to a cemetery. He is writing to the people at Corinth. And when you read 1 Corinthians, you realize these people in practice were anything but saints. And yet that's what God says they are. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And if all you think about your life is, I'm a wretched sinner, I'm a wretched sinner, I'm a wretched sinner, that's all you're going to act like. And we need to start looking into the Word and say, yes, Lord, I'm looking in the mirror because I know what I am. But I'm looking in this mirror to see what you can make me to become. And if you say I'm a saint, I'm going to keep looking in that mirror until I start seeing some saintly stuff. Beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit's transformation, is to move you to focus and concentrate on what you are in Jesus Christ. Now, that great passage in Ephesians chapter 1 where it talks about we are accepted in the beloved. You need to think about yourself that way. You really do. Not in a proud way, a very humble way. But still, you need to think of yourself as God sees you in Christ. That'll make a big difference in the process of your transformation. That'll be hard for you to do, but it'll be a good thing. So how do you concentrate on Christ? Well, you concentrate on His Word. Go back to John chapter 16 with me and see what the Holy Spirit is up to in this transforming work. John chapter 16. Verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, he's saying, you're still ugly, and you're not ready for what needs to happen next. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. It's kind of like being at the barber shop or the beauty parlor. I suppose they do the same thing at the beauty parlor. You're sitting in this chair and he's clipping away and doing all this kind of stuff. And then he hands you the mirror and says, what do you think? And he has, maybe you've even brought in a picture. I try to do this with Alan sometimes and they never come with a picture of my camera. You give this hairdresser the picture and say, I want to look like that when I'm done. And they go, put, and sure, there's nothing like that. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. Okay. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit has more power than our hairdresser. But that's what He's doing. He has a picture of Jesus Christ, and He keeps working on us. Look, look, does that look like you? You look like that. Ongoing process. He glorifies Christ by causing us to focus on Christ and His transformation of us to look like Christ. Well, how does he do that? Let me take you to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's found in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. A downward course that gets worse and worse and worse. The blessed man does not follow that course. Verse 5 or 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. If you have trouble with the word law there, read it this way. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord. Because it's the word Torah, and Torah simply means instruction. His delight is in the instruction of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. He keeps looking in the mirror. Keeps looking in the mirror. What is the instruction that the Spirit of God is teaching me from this word about Jesus Christ? And look what happens. It says he's like a tree planted by streams of water. In other words, somebody has taken this tree and planted it in a place it wasn't before. He plants it by streams of water. Now, if you remember early on when we studied about who the Holy Spirit is, one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit is water. And he plants us by abundant water that yields its fruit in its season. Our citrus trees are really pretty right now. All the flowers have come out and they smell so good, but that's just the start of the process. They've just been regenerated from the winter. They come to life again. They're flowering. And the flower drops off. And you get these little tiny things where the flower was. And it just keeps growing and growing and growing. It takes a long time. But it's finally ready to pick. Yields its fruit. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the transforming work as we expose ourselves and focus on the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can take that Word, show us Jesus Christ, and conform us to that. That's beholding the glory of the Lord. Come back to 2 Corinthians 3 now. We'll continue looking at that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're being transformed into the same image. That's the determined will of God, according to Romans 8:29. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what's that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we're all going to look identical when He's done. We won't. When it says being transformed into the same image, it's not talking about mere outward appearance. It's talking about Christ's likeness, particularly in our character as to what we are and thus what we do because of what we are. It's not primarily a physical transformation. However, aren't you glad? At least I am. 2 weeks from today, we're going to particularly remember the resurrection. A body from the dead. And later on, well, even that day, he appears in a room, the doors and windows being shut. How do you do that? And I'd like to have a body like that. That would cut out a lot of travel time. Going through the lines. But when you come to the revelation, when John sees Jesus in His glory, he falls at His feet as a dead man. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that our body of corruption is going to be conformed to His perfect body. I am looking forward to that, but that won't happen in this world no matter how many surgeries they do on you. You can be totally bionic, and it will not come close to what will happen when God does it. So it's not primarily the physical. It's primarily a moral transformation. Such as, how loving was Christ? Can you describe His love? It's incredible love. That He would go to the cross on our behalf. He'd lay down His life for us. That's part of what the Spirit of God is transforming in your life, is to show you how to love as Christ loves, and then love that way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Men, do you know how to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Then you need the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to learn that. No. No. A commitment. Definitely. But there's emotion connected to it. Emotionless connection isn't much of a connection, but it's not primarily the emotion. So how about love? How about holiness? How holy was Christ? He never sinned. He never sinned. Not once. Wouldn't you like to make it through an hour of the day and not sin once? That's why you need the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, because He takes saints and makes them saintly. Makes them holy. Wonderful work. How about mercy? Oh, how merciful Christ was. The woman at the well. Mary and Martha, as they grieved the death of Lazarus. How merciful He was. That's part of the transformation. The Spirit of God is putting His mercy into you and working it out, being transformed. Graciousness. Faithfulness. If you had a car that started 1 out of 10 times, what would you do with that car? Get rid of it or take it back to shop. Okay? You sold me a lemon. Make it right. So He gives it back to you, and now it starts 3 out of 10 times. It's an improvement. What do you want? You want to start every time. Faithfulness. The most faithful person in this world is still not in the image of Christ yet. But that's what He's doing to us. He wants to make us faithful like Christ was. And you can just go on and on and on. Just for a term for you to understand, everything that can transfer of the character of Christ to us is what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do and will do. Everything is transferable. You're never going to be omniscient. You're never going to be omnipresent. You're never going to be eternal. But anything that exists in Jesus Christ that is transferable is going to become a part of you. Isn't that wonderful? Someday. But I'm not just to sit on my stool and say, I've got my ticket to heaven, I'm forgiven my sins, I have eternal life, I'm just going to wait here until Jesus says, come home. You may think that's what you're going to do, but the Spirit of God won't let you do that. And it's either a hard transformation or a harder transformation, but it's going to happen. He's at work doing that in you. There's two factors to keep in mind. And we've touched on this already, but it's a big job to be done right. And the Holy Spirit never says, oops. He knows what He's doing. He's not in a hurry. To do the work that He's doing requires time. Somebody writing on the Christian Life said, God's not interested in mushrooms. You can raise a mushroom overnight. God's interested in oaks. It takes 80 years to build a good oak. God's not in a hurry. Sometimes we are, and when we don't see it going as fast as we want, we say it's not happening and make it harder. The slowness, however, can be hindered by believers. How do you suppose that would happen? Resistance. That's active hindrance. How about this? I only open my Bible on Sunday. You're hindering the work of the Spirit of God by doing that. I only read 2 verses a day, 3 minutes, and go about my day. Well, that's better than no minutes. But if you really want to see transformation take place, you better cut out time to be in the Word and meditate on it day and night, even after you've read it. And write it on a card if you have to and take it with you and read it several times during the day. Maybe it's a promise or some wonderful thing from His Word. You can keep meditating on day long. When you wake up in the night, think about it. There's probably another reason that slowness is often hindered by believers, and that's that we're looking in the wrong mirror. And this world holds up an image of what it wants us to look like and act like. And it's totally contrary to what God's mirror wants us to look like and act like. And there's too many Christians that are going like this on Sunday and like this Monday through Saturday. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The more you look in the world's mirror, the more you're going to act like and look like the world. I'm not saying you got to dress up like a Mormon elder. What I'm saying is the character transformation you need. All these wonderful things that Christ is that's transferable will never happen if you keep looking at the mirror of the world. It won't happen. Or it will happen really, really painfully for you. That's the harder aspect. Yeah, disobedience, absolutely. And he says, from glory to glory, we're transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. It's a glorious thing, isn't it? Those of you who are parents, when that child is born, you got that little infant in your hands. That's a moment of glory. Look what's been produced. Isn't this lovely? You all know that you're supposed to say that when you see their baby. Oh, he's so cute. And it's probably at this moment in his life really ugly. It's going to take a while. There are very few babies that are really, really, really pretty. It takes a while. But we know that the potential is there, don't we? That this glorious infant. And then they go through infancy to the glory of childhood, to the glory of teenage life, to the glory of young adult life, to the glory of adult life, to the glory of old age, from glory to glory. Progressive increase. He is at work transforming you day by day, month by month, year by year, from glory to glory. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He is the one who regenerates. He is the one who removes the bondage. He is the one who causes us to focus on Jesus Christ and the Word of God. He is the one that is transforming us into the same image of Christ's likeness. He is the one who's moving us from glory to glory to glory until the process is done. He's the operator. He's the surgeon, if you will. Perhaps you ever seen My Fair Lady? Where he takes the flower woman off the street and works with her language to the point that he presents her at a great ball and no one can figure out where this beautiful woman came from by the language that she has. And it's the same thing, only this far surpasses that. The experience. We know what he does. Now, the experience of it. It's difficult. It's hard. Look at Galatians 5:17. This tells you the big issue that makes it hard. Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. It's difficult, the experience of this transformation, because you got that flesh that's content. And not only is it content, it wants to keep looking in the mirror of the world, even as a Christian. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, look in this mirror. Go this way. And you know that's what you ought to do, but you keep going. It's difficult. But it's possible. Look at the preceding verse. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh that you have such a struggle with. You struggle with your flesh every day, don't you? You know what you should do, and you end up doing what the world wants you to do. It's a struggle. But if you walk by the Spirit, take my hand, Spirit, and let's go your way. You won't want to look in that mirror again, or less, anyway. You overcome the problem of the flesh by walking by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, something dramatic begins to happen. Verse 22. In contrast to the works of the flesh, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's Christ-likeness. And when we are walking by the Spirit, something's going to happen to you. You're going to become more loving. Why aren't I loving right now? That's the way I should. Simple. You're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. That's why you're having trouble loving somebody. Why aren't I joyful today? There's a reason why. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have joy no matter what your circumstances are. Peace. Man, why can't I get peace today? Are you walking in the Spirit? He produces peace. Now, he calls it fruit, and I think that's kind of a neat word because it's living. It's not dead. It's growing. It's progressing. And I sure like how that verse ends. Against such there is no law. And as I walk in the Spirit, I'm learning to love. He's not going to say, now, John, I've taken you as far as you can go. You can't love any more than you now love. You can't have any more joy than you now have had. That's it. There's no law against it. Can I have more joy? Yeah, walk with me. Can I have more peace? Yeah, walk with me. The rest of your life. Against such there is no law. So how do you walk by the Spirit? Well, the word walk has several connotations to it. One is you live. I live by the Spirit. How do you live by food? You eat it. If you don't eat it, you're not going to live long. You live in the Spirit. You live dependent upon Him. That's what it means to walk. It means to conduct yourself. I conduct myself by the Spirit. And the only way I can know that is not some woo-hoo kind of feeling. It's what does the Scripture say? He's given, this is His textbook for me to know how to conduct myself. And the more I'm in here, and the more He teaches me from here, the more I'm walking in the Spirit. Or it also involves to regulate your life. That's a good way to do walk. When I'm walking, I'm usually, if I want to plug something in over that socket, I've got to regulate my walk to get me there. And we've got to learn to do that. If the goal is Christ-likeness, then I need to regulate my life with what the Spirit of God provides and what He does to get to that goal. That's walking in the Spirit. It begins with your mind. Romans chapter 12. Early in my Christian life, I was taught that Romans 12, 1 and 2 was something that happened to you sometime after you were saved. And for many Christians, it does. But it should happen as soon as possible, frankly. Verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Wait a while, and then you can present your bodies. He doesn't want you to wait. As soon as these truths grip you, it ought to motivate you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. World's mirror, you're looking in it. And you got this worldly hairdresser that's just, you know, trying to fix up everything that she wants you to look like. I think J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase of this verse, says it this way, because it's what the word conform suggests. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, when I was growing up in high school, and I know it still is a teenage problem, teenagers want to be different. But not from each other. You see one teen walking down the street, every other teen is going to look relatively the same. They're conformed. They're with the in crowd. After I became a Christian, I made it purposefully that I was not an in crowd. And it didn't take long. This world has an idea of what it wants you to be. And it tells you that through its advertising. It tells you that through its movies. It tells you that through media of all kinds. It tells you that through its music. This world is trying to conform you to what it wants you to be. It's trying to squeeze you into a mold. But then he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The Spirit of God is not trying to squeeze you into a mold. He's not trying to make you conformed. He's trying to make you transformed. And the picture here, is the Greek word that we have an English word for is metamorphosis. Now, here you got this ugly little caterpillar crawling along the ground. All of a sudden he hangs up in a tree and spins his cocoon and hangs there for a while, and then it begins to wiggle and it pops open, out comes a beautiful butterfly. How did a worm become a butterfly? There was a transformation inside that cocoon. Well, here, what he's saying is, this work of the Holy Spirit starts inside of you. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart come all the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 4. I think it's about verse 27. And we know what's in the heart naturally, don't we? Our heart is desperately wicked. And that's why Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if transformation is going to take place, it has to take place inside out, not outside in. And that's why legalism makes hypocrites. Now, I don't smoke, chew, or go with girls who do. Outward conformity. That does not put me in the likeness of Christ. If I'm going to be in the likeness of Christ, it has to be inside out. And it begins with the renewing of your mind. I've got to learn to think the way the Word of God tells me to think. So that as I begin to think that way, I will then begin to live that way outwardly. Book of Ephesians. He shows this process again without mentioning the Holy Spirit, but this is what the Spirit of God is doing in you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 says, "But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs..." Just lost my place. "Which belongs to your former manner of life, your former walk, and is corrupt through deceitful desires." So the Spirit of God is convicting you of things that you're seeing in the world's mirror to say, "You ain't got to put that off. That's hindering your growth. That's hindering what I'm seeking to do in your life. Put it off." The next thing he says, "Put on..." or "be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Stop thinking the world's way and start thinking God's way. Psalm 1. "Then you put on the new man created after the likeness of God." God has an image that He's seeking to transform you to by the Spirit of God, and you're to put that on. It begins in the mind, but it leads to behavioral change. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. "You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." As you read down through there, you'll see all kind of behavioral change that he talks about. Verse 5, "Put to death what is earthly in you." Put it to death. Count it dead. And he names some things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. If for no other reason to put them off, man, that's a good reason. The wrath of God is coming. "In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talks from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practice, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." It leads to behavioral change. Verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." It leads to behavioral change. So important. You notice what he says next in verse 18? After he's talked about behavioral change, what's he talk about next? Verse 18. "Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters." Not only does it lead to behavioral change, it leads to relational changes. Here you are, man. There's your wife. The closer you go this way, the better your relationship becomes. Behavioral change makes relational change. And if you're having trouble with the relational change, it's probably your behavioral change. You need to have your mind changed. That's how it works. And that's why those relationships follow that passage. It's because, okay, let's start with you. And now we're making progress with you. Let's make progress with your relationships. Husbands, wives, most intimate relationship in the world. Children, parents, masters, slaves. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Your relationship to the unbeliever will change as your behavior changes. Summary. The Christian life is not simply possessing a ticket to heaven waiting for departure. The Christian life is not a static settled in believing I'm justified. I'm justified. That's all that matters. I'm righteous in Christ. That's all that matters. If that's all that matters, then why did He send the Holy Spirit? To transform your life. Well, the life you describe is an impossible dream. I can't possibly change. In yourself, you're right. You can't. Not in the right way. But that's why He gave you the Holy Spirit. So you can change the right way. The Christian life is an ongoing transformation enabled by the Holy Spirit toward Christ's likeness. That process takes a long time. And many of its changes are incremental. Your Christian life is not going to look like this. Three magnificent great changes that happen from your regeneration to glory. It's going to look like this. Maybe a big one. It's basically incremental. And probably the best way to illustrate that is if you have grandchildren and you don't get to see them very often. And the last time you saw them, they were this high and now they're this high. That didn't happen overnight. It happened day after day after day after day after day after day after day. Same thing is true in the Christian life. Much of this process is incremental. However, change is inevitable for the true believer. If you're really regenerated, your life is going to be changing. And it can be changed the hard way or the harder way. But it's going to be changed. Change does come more substantially by knowing how it takes place and voluntarily submitting to and cooperating with the Holy Spirit's transforming work. Had a deacon in a previous church, and he had a business card, and on the back of his business card, he'd write this question: how has God changed your life today? That's something to think about, isn't it? Or how has God changed your life? Period. We ought to ask ourselves that. What's changing in my life? You know what a rut is, don't you? That's a grave with the ends kicked out. Get out of the rut and grow. It's hard. It's harder not to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the plans that you have for our life to be conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you, Father, that your word says it's predestined. There will come a day when our life will be conformed to the character of Christ. Oh, what a blessing that will be. Give us a longing for that even now, Father, day by day. May we voluntarily submit ourselves to the work of your Holy Spirit. May we be found in your word more and more to see Christ, to see what he's like, to see what you're making us into. May it bring about those behavioral changes that we need in our life. And may it bring about the relational changes that we need with one another. that we might be able to show to the world the power of the gospel ministered by the Spirit of God in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.